The study that we are engaged in about righteousness is particularly in the context of our understanding the nature of God Himself, so that we can see the goal that we have and the purpose that we have and what we need to be conformed to the image of our Lord. The image of the Father is the image of the Son and needs to be our image also. So that's what we need to understand, why we need to study about these things. And so we want to continue with that together this evening. In the first of the lessons, just to review very briefly, in the first of the lessons that we had or part of our study on the subject of righteousness was to particularly study about the righteousness of the Father and of the Son, to look at the scriptures that describe that nature that they have. And then the second study that we had, or lesson in this study, was about the pathway of righteousness, things that we need to do in order to find that righteousness of God. There are conditions that we need to meet and things we need to do. So we looked at that, and then we moved on to the last one, into some applications of righteousness, and we looked at one of those applications being that we need to have a living faith, and that is something that is essential for us to be able to find the righteousness of God, and then also the keeping of God's commandments, which is the essence of righteousness anyway, as righteousness is right doing, or doing what is right, and that is keeping God's commandments. But to be able to identify that that is the righteousness that we need to have in the keeping of the commandments of God, and not our own righteousness or that of what men teach, then that's essential for us then to be able to find that righteousness of God and submit to that. Well, tonight, we want to pick up from there and note some examples of some ones who were righteous and did these things that we've been studying about. This is very important because in our previous study, we did look at 1 John 3 and verse 7 that tells us not to let any man deceive us. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So he's very clear in teaching us that to be righteous means we have to do what's right, as our Lord has done and does what is right. That should not seem to be a very complicated principle on the surface. Righteousness is doing what's right. So to be righteous, we have to do what's right. We have to keep the commandments of God. And of course, we see that righteousness of God that we need to follow. And he says, don't let any man deceive you about that, because a lot of people do. A lot of people say, well, you can't be righteous. Now, God will look at you that way if you just say you believe in Jesus. That's what a lot of people will say. And a lot of people that follow at least what they think in their minds or claim to be Christianity believe in and teach that sort of thing. But when we look at the scriptures, we do indeed see, like 1 John 3 and verse 7 tells us, we have to do what's right in order to be righteous. Well, then the question comes, well, can we? Is it possible to do what's right? Which is another way of asking, is it possible to be righteous? Not just to be seen that way. And of course, we know that God does not see anything other than as it really is, including us. And so whatever we are and whatever's in our hearts, that's what God sees. He's not deceived. And he's going to see us exactly as we are. We'll judge us accordingly. But can we be righteous? Is that possible? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. And it's emphatic in Scripture taught that, yes, indeed, we can be righteous. And we have quite a few examples of it. If we wanted to take the time, we could go through Hebrews chapter 11, which is an entire chapter of that great cloud of witnesses that surround us and encourage us in the race that we're running as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And all of those examples that are given in Hebrews 11, starting with Abel, it says, by faith they did things. Well, it's out of their faith they did what was right. And we see examples of their righteousness in action. There's none of those examples in Hebrews 11 that he says, well, they believed in their minds, but they didn't do anything. And they were counted to be righteous when they did nothing. There's not one single example in Hebrews 11 or anywhere else in Scripture, for that matter, that God shows us that we need to follow that did not do what God said and take that action out of their faith, which is what a living faith is. Well, let's look at some of these very briefly here as we continue with our study about righteousness here tonight. Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, let's look at God's testimony about Noah in verses 8 and 9. In Genesis 6, 8 and 9, he says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man." That's the word righteous. That is saying exactly in those words that Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Well, what else could one be doing if they are righteous and perfect in their generations? By definition, that means we have to be walking with God, doing His will, keeping His commandments. Verse 22 of Genesis 6 says, "Thus did Noah, walking, thus did Noah, according to all that commanded him, so did he." So was Noah righteous? In fact, he was. And how was that demonstrated? Whatever God commanded him, he did it. In Genesis 7 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Did God see Noah as righteous? And the answer is yes, he did. And why was that? Because Noah was righteous. He walked with God, and whatever God commanded him to do, so did he. And then verse 5 of Genesis 7 says, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." He did it. Of course, he's one of the ones in Hebrews 11 that he gives as an example there as well. But Noah was a righteous man, and so was Job. Job lived in the time of the book of Genesis. We read about him in the book of Job. But the time in which he lived would have been there in that book of Genesis. But in Job chapter 27 and verse 6, Job said, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." So Job said he was going to hold fast to his righteousness and not let it go. Well, can you hold fast to something and refuse to let go of something that you don't already have? And of course, the answer to that would be no. So in order to hold on to his righteousness and not let it go, he had to be righteous. And he did, and he was. Job 29 and verse 14. Job 29, 14, he says, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem." So Job clothed himself with righteousness. And of course, we know that God testified to Job that he was a perfect man, and that he was one who feared God, and he eschewed evil. He was upright. He was righteous, and he held on to that and did not let it go. David, another one. Of course, he's one called a man after God's own heart. And as such, he was righteous, as God is righteous. Is it possible to be someone have a heart like God's, to be someone after God's own heart and not be righteous? That would not be possible. And so David was a man after God's own heart. God testified that of David. And we see a description of David in 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Here is a description of the life of a righteous man, and one of the most righteous men that ever walked the earth. 1 Kings 15 verse 5 says, "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Does that particular verse use the word righteous or righteousness? Well, no, not precisely, but what does it say? David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right. Well, what is doing what is right? That's the definition of righteousness. So he's defining it and describing it there. And look at the extent to which he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn aside from anything that God commanded him all the days of his life, except for in that one situation that involved Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. Now, yes, David did a lot of things in that situation that weren't right, that were sinful. He confessed that, but he also repented of that. And how many of us would like to be able to have that stated about our, or describe or summarize our own lives on this earth like God did of David, to say that we didn't turn aside from anything that God commanded us all the days of our life except for in one particular situation. David had a remarkable record as he kept the commandments of the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart, and he was righteous. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1 says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." So here's what David said on that day. So we're going to not read all of this, but skipping down to verses 21 through 25. Here in 2 Samuel 22, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight." So there we see those words again, God speaking through David and giving that testimony through David himself in those words. David was righteous, and God rewarded him for his righteousness. Zechariah and Elizabeth, when we turn to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth, their lives were lived under the commandments of Moses, the law of Moses. They became the parents of John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Christ. We don't know how long that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived after that, but they were already of significant age at the time John was born, and Christ was born 6 months later and lived 33 years. So it would seem very unlikely that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have lived an additional 3 decades past the old age they already were when we read about them in Luke chapter 1. We're not told that definitively. But what that is saying is that certainly the vast majority, if not the entirety of their lives, and certainly the part that he's describing here in Luke 1, it was when they were under the law of Moses. They were not under the law of Christ. He hadn't even come yet. And so in Luke 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." That's what he says about Zechariah and Elizabeth. So we see God's testimony about Noah and Job and David and then Zechariah and Elizabeth. There are many more that we could look at, as we noted, but those are some right there that we see very plainly described in Scripture by God himself as being righteous. Now, if they could do what was right, if they could live on this earth and walk with God and keep his commandments and walk in all of his commandments and ordinances blameless, as all of those ones did that we were reading about just now and looking at all those examples, then, of course, the question is, well, what is possible with us? And it's not that we're able to do that on our own. They weren't either. But what was God able to do with them? And what is God able to do with us? If he could do it with them, can he do it with us? That's the whole point of this great cloud of witnesses. That is to encourage us as we run our race, as we're seeking to be complete and in the image of our Lord, which includes being righteous. But of course, not everyone is, and it's the ones who are righteous are few in number. But we need to be among those few, and that's the bottom line. And our eternity depends upon that, where we spend it. When we read about the Israelites in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and here we see some examples of what not to be. So we've got those good ones. We also have the bad ones, the ones that we're told that we're not righteous. And we don't want to be like them. And we're not going to have the opportunity to be unrighteous like these ones we're reading about now and then think we're going to be credited judged as being righteous when we're not, and then end up in the place where the righteous ones are. That's not the way it works. God's going to judge us according to our works. And if we've done what is right in his sight, then he's going to reward us with eternal life. If we have not, then we're going to be punished in eternity. And we see ones who are going to be facing that because they were unrighteous. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 8, he says, "Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee." So here he's speaking to that generation of Israelites that were going to come into the land. God was not giving that land of Canaan to the children of Israel because of how righteous they were, but was because of how wicked those people and how unrighteous those other nations were that he was removing them from the land. And he says in verse 5, "Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you." So he goes through an account of all of their wicked deeds and their unrighteousness. He gives two reasons why he gave the land of Canaan to them. Not because they had been righteous, but because of how wicked the people that were in the land were, and he was punishing them. And then secondly, he was being faithful to his promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give that land to their descendants. So we have there some, in that generation that he's speaking about there and mentioning some of the wicked things they did, we've also had the opportunity to study about them in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 on our Wednesday night study of the book of Hebrews. But there, that generation is used as an example there of unbelief. They were a generation that was unrighteous. And so they ultimately did not get to enter into God's rest because of their lack of faith and their unrighteousness. And that's the situation with the world in general. God's righteous deeds show that the unrighteous are worthy of death. In Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32, he's describing the deeds of the world. Now, this description that he's giving here of the world as it was some 2,000 years ago at the time of the writing of the book of Romans, it still is exactly what we see in the world in our own time. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So there God testifies to the unrighteousness of the world and how they are subject to his wrath and worthy of eternal punishment, that spiritual death that does not end, that eternal separation from God, because of the wickedness of the world. Now, I'm going to go ahead and preview something that's coming up, Lord willing, that we're going to have to be studying about. It's just become necessary, but there's a movement among our brethren, right within our brotherhood, that's gaining a lot of traction or popularity, followers, and much more so right at this very present time. But there's a movement within the church right now where even some that have the reputation of being sound in the faith are teaching a doctrine that says that at the end of the world, this physical world is not actually going to be destroyed, but it's going to be regenerated or renewed after the fires. And that it's going to be the new heavens and new earth will be this earth, this physical one, and that we will dwell forever in our fleshly bodies on a physical earth. Of course, that is very false. We're going to delve into that, Lord willing, soon in some lessons to look at what some of the details of what some of our brethren are going after. It behooves us to know about this because we're going to be hearing it. I mean, I heard about it when I've been hearing about it in several places recently, but it's definitely affecting many of our brethren. It's becoming more popular in among those that are in denominations, but this will destroy our faith if we listen to that. But for right now, just the question is, what would be behind that? What would be the motivation? And what would be the reason why somebody might be susceptible to wanting to believe that? There's no way that somebody could believe a doctrine like that if they don't love the world. There's just no way. Anyone that's going to believe that and enjoy or like that doctrine is somebody who their affection is here on this earth, not above. And their treasure's here. And if this is where our home is, if this is where our love is, if this is where our treasure is, then that we're not going to be in heaven with God for eternity. That's the bottom line. We've got a lot of scriptures that teach that. But behind this is a love of the world. Now, when we read a description, and now we're going to tie it into what we're really studying here for tonight. But we read a description of the world and its wickedness and the unrighteousness that's in this world. Who would want to live here forever? Why would anybody want to live in this place forever and ever with all the unrighteousness that's in this world? There's a problem, a huge problem with anybody who does. This world is wicked, and it's worthy of God's judgment. It's worthy of destruction. It's worthy of eternal punishment for all of that. And we should not, though we are in this world, we should not in any way be a part of it and identify with it and love to be among all the wickedness that is here. Well, now we want to move on to look at some of the other applications and how we are to be righteous. We already saw, first of all, that we need to have a living faith. And then secondly, we've got to keep God's commandments. Now, we've seen some examples of those who did and those who didn't. Let's look now at another application, important one, and that is judgment. We need to show righteousness in our judgment. Leviticus 19, verse 15. He says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." Now that was God's commandment in the law of Moses. We see it again in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man. For the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." Then Deuteronomy 6, chapter 16, verse 19, he says, "Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." So we have, and we can look at a lot more scriptures in the Old Testament on that particular subject. That just highlights a few of the places where God so plainly commanded his people in the law of Moses to judge righteously in their judgment. If we're not righteous in our judgment, if we respect persons in judgment, and that is literally respecting faces, that's what that word persons means, both in Hebrew and the Greek, Old and New Testaments. That's judging by the outward man and anything that goes along with that, whether it's by looks or money or by taking bribes or any of those, anything that would pervert righteous judgment, where righteous judgment would be judging according to what God teaches us by his words, applied to especially concerning what is within someone in the inner man. John 7 and verse 24 in the New Testament, this was not just an Old Testament principle. John 7 and verse 24, these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's Son. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So that's what our Lord said. Now, a lot of people like to go to to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 and take that verse, and especially to ignore the context. You don't ever hear anybody virtually quote Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, or Matthew chapter 7, verses 2 and following. You will hear and only hear Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 taken out by itself, which if you want to do a little examination, put that alongside and compare it to Matthew chapter 4 in verses 1 through 10 and see how the devil operated when he was quoting scripture, and he took a scripture out by itself that prophesied of God's protection, the Father's protection over Christ when he's on this earth, and then tried to use that to encourage Christ to break God's commandment, to have him tempt the Lord and cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. So the devil quoted scripture, and he quoted it accurately, but his problem was he took one scripture out by itself, ignored the rest of what God said, and then therefore misapplied it, misunderstood it, and was in error. Well, Jesus said, "It is written again." So he took what God said about in that prophecy concerning himself, but he also took the commandment that God gave in the book of Deuteronomy when he said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So he didn't just take one scripture, he put them all together. And that's what we have to do. Well, anybody that takes Matthew 7, 1 out by itself is following that same pattern that the devil used looking at scripture. Taking one scripture out by itself, ignoring the context, and ignoring everything else that God has said. So lots of people try to run to Matthew 7, verse 1, where he says for us to judge not lest you be, so that you be not judged. Well, if you go further and look at the context, he said if you've got a mote in your eye, or if you've got a mote in your brother's eye, get the beam out of your own eye before you get the mote out of your brother's eye. He's condemning hypocritical judgment. If we're doing something, if we're doing the same thing somebody else is, and then we're judging them for what they're doing when we're doing the same thing, that's the essence of hypocrisy. That's what he tells us not to do. That's the context there. Is he condemning all judgment? He is not, because then we would have a hopeless contradiction with John 7 and verse 24 when Jesus said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." There is a commandment there for us to judge. So we have, there's a way to judge and a way not to judge. And that's why we have scriptures, some that say judge and some that say judge not. Well, how do we understand those? Well, when he says don't judge, there's an application to it, which would mean unrighteous judgment. There are different ways to judge unrighteously, and he tells us not to do any of those. But when it comes to judging righteously, after God, what he teaches in his word, we're commanded to judge righteous judgment. That's what the New Testament commands, as well as we saw that in the Old Testament. So that can be a challenge, and we can look at a lot of examples and applications of that very principle in the Word of God too. Brethren had problems back then and still have problems on those kinds of matters, even to our present time. And the devil's going to try to get us to judge by the appearance, to judge according to fleshly things, and that is wrong in every respect. We have to judge righteously. We also have to be righteous when we're exercising authority. And it's going to be rare that anybody, if not impossible, for anybody to get through an entire lifetime on this earth and never have any situation in which they possess some kind of authority. For most of us, we're going to have lots of situations in which we are given authority by God in a certain area. That can be in our families. And that can also be in our jobs. It can be in the church. There are a lot, even in the world, and situations where we may be have some government position or something like that. There are a lot of different ways in which we could have authority. But if we have authority from God, in whatever respect it is, we must be righteous in the exercising of that authority. Back in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verses 1 through 3. Well, we were looking at a very righteous man, David. And here are among his last words in 2 Samuel 23, 1 to 3. "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." That word just, again, is the word righteous. So that's what God said to David, the one that he gave the throne to. And the throne that Jesus sits upon, the spiritual throne that Jesus has inherited and sits upon today, ruling over his spiritual, eternal kingdom, his church. But the Father spoke to David and said that the one who is ruling must do so in righteousness. He that ruleth over men must be righteous, ruling in the fear of God. Well, that's what God said to David concerning the authority he gave him. And that's a very generalized principle, as we see that God said, he that rules over men must be righteous, ruling in the fear of God. Now, that includes when we're ruling at home, when we're ruling in a job, if we rule there, or those that rule in the church. Any application, that principle is going to apply. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And there's a reason for that. So if we do have authority and we exercise it righteously, those who are under that authority should be rejoicing to be under the authority of someone who is judging righteously. But if we use our authority, that whatever God gives us, in an unrighteous manner, that's going to cause people to mourn. And of course, that's going to displease God, most importantly of all. Ephesians 6, verse 9 in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So that's what God commanded to those who have earthly authority. Colossians 4:1, same thing. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just, there's the word righteous, and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So we have to judge righteously, and we have to exercise authority in righteousness. And we also have to show mercy to others, not expecting any in return. And this is a very interesting but also a very encouraging application or teaching about righteousness. Proverbs 29, verse 7. Proverbs 29, 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. So here the righteous are going to consider those who are poor, those who aren't going to be able to do something in return for them. But again, they're going to be looking at what's right and try to consider to help those who need it. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. What a difference between the righteous and the wicked. And those who belong to the Lord and the world. The wicked, they borrow and they don't pay again. Now, that's something, even for you children that are here, when you borrow something from one of your brothers or sisters or from your parents or whomever it is, one of your friends or whomever it is, do you borrow things and never give it back? Well, that's not borrowing, is it? What do you call it when you borrow something and you never return it? I know we have somebody that works at the library. When you borrow a book from the library, I mean, what are you supposed to do with it? You're not supposed to keep it. If you borrow something and keep it and never return it, then that's actually the definition of stealing, not borrowing, in case anybody missed that. But we need to, if we borrow something from somebody, we need to give it back. But also, as we see on the other side there, we need to show mercy and give to those who have need. So if we take something, we need to return it. But if we have the ability to give something to someone, we need to be righteous and show mercy in that way. So that's a very important application of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 26. Proverbs 21, 26. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. So again, we see the difference in the heart and in the way that someone who is righteous is going to deal with others. If we're righteous, we're going to be giving to those who have need and not spare. Proverbs chapter 3, 27 and 28. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Some of these might hurt when we read them. If it's hurting, it's for a reason. This is an opportunity for us to learn how to be more righteous. But Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. That's so tempting to do sometimes, for whatever reason. We don't want to help. We don't feel like being bothered, and we may not want to help them. Go away, come back some other time. And we may have the ability to help somebody who has a need right then. Well, we need to be compassionate, mercy, and righteous in these ways. Matthew 5, verse 42, he says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." That's what Christ said. So that principle, again, we see very much in the New Testament as well. And then Luke chapter 6, 35 and 36, Luke 6, 35 and 36, "But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." So when we need to be have his mercy, we need to have his righteousness, and we need to be good to those, even our enemies. And when we give to someone, we're not to be hoping for some gain in return. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And this is in Jesus teaching a parable here to the ones he was eating a supper with. "Then said he also to him that bade him," the one who invited him to that supper, "he said to him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just, of the righteous." So again, he's using that word righteous, describing this kind of application where we're showing mercy to others when we're not expecting anything in return. And by the way, this is not just expressed in how we treat other people, other human beings that are made in the image of God. That's of utmost importance. But Proverbs 12, verse 10 says, Proverbs 12, 10, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." So if we're righteous in heart, we're not only going to show mercy and compassion out of righteousness to other people, but we'll also do that towards animals as well. We should be that way to everybody, everything. And we also need to speak right words. He says we need to speak right words. In Psalm 37, 30 and 31, just a couple more before we close tonight. "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." Proverbs 10, verse 11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." So is there going to be a big difference between how a righteous man will speak versus a wicked man? Absolutely, because it's out of that good treasure from the heart. If we have righteousness in our hearts, it's going to be reflected in the words that we speak. Proverbs 10, 31 and 32, "The mouth of the just," that's the righteous, "bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." Proverbs 16, 13, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right." Proverbs 12, verse 17 says, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." And then Proverbs 13, 5, "A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame." So part of speaking righteousness, of course, is speaking truth and not speaking lies. If we're righteous, we're not going to be one who tells lies at any time. And it also means teaching others what is right. Proverbs chapter 10, 20 and 21. "The tongue of the righteous is as," then he says just there, but it's the word for righteous. "The tongue of the just," or righteous, "is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." The lips of the righteous feed many. If we're righteous, we're going to be providing that spiritual food to teach many. And we also need to have right thoughts, right words and right thoughts. Proverbs 12, verse 5, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." Well, good words are going to begin with good thoughts, of course. Proverbs 15, 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." And then we know in the New Testament, James 1, 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So before we speak, we need to consider what we're going to say. I think we were all told that by our mothers growing up, weren't we? Well, that's what God teaches us. And we need to think before we speak. We need to be slow to speak. We need to study to answer. we need to make sure our thoughts are right and then have right words, which is going to require having a righteous heart. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, that's righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what our thoughts need to be on. And then 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The last one we're going to consider tonight, very important point, in Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And we could look at what he says after that and other applications there in that chapter about praying or fasting, and look at a lot of other scriptures. Our purpose in being righteous is not to try to be seen of men to receive the glory of men. Now, when we are righteous, God is going to use us to be a light and salt in this world, to be an example. But when we're trying to influence people to turn to God, to glorify God and serve Him, not to receive glory ourselves. So we need to seek that righteousness of God so that we can be like Him in every way, and ultimately so that we can have eternal life. This is an opportunity now tonight for anyone who has not yet turned away from wickedness to righteousness. If you have not yet repented, this is an opportunity for you to repent, for you to come forward and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son before men. And then based on that, then to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. God commands us to do all of those things for our eternal salvation. If you need to do that tonight, we're encouraging you to do so. If you are a Christian, if you have gone astray from the Lord, if you need to come back and do what's right, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come forward right now while we stand together and sing.